you wins tonight. That these people that sell you one pair of glasses for the price of two also make you wait 10 days to get them, so you will be very grateful that you bought them. And when I put these on, I would say y'all look a lot prettier because you're very blurred, but I may have to use them some to try to do a little reading. We're glad you're here. It's wonderful to pause one more time this side of eternity and think about things that are eternal. And we certainly do need to do that. And I hope that you will join with me in doing that. I always want to say to anyone that might be listening by the net or by the radio or here, I am ready always to study the Bible with anybody, anywhere, at any time that's serious about studying it. And I'd love to have an opportunity especially to discuss with you what does the Word of God say that we must do to be saved. That's where we need to start, really. And I'd let you read it for yourself. And I believe that most people will agree that if it comes right out of the Bible, it's got to be right. Our lesson today deals with the fact that there are many verses warning Christians of what sin and what's the most prevalent sin among them that's there. And we're going to base it mostly on Matthew 25. And in Matthew 25, God is dealing through Jesus Christ, of course, and through three things in particular with members of the Lord's church. The virgins, both wise and foolish, represented members of the Lord's church. The people with talents, all three of them, represented members of the Lord's church. And the judgment there does represent, in this story of the judgment, and I'm not sure it's a parable, of course, at that time, but this judgment does represent everybody that's going to be called to judgment, but it's a particular warning. It's aimed particularly at members of the Lord's church. Let me say right in the beginning that there is only one judgment. There's not several judgments, and there's not a judgment of works and then a judgment of souls. Some in the denominational world believe that a person cannot be lost, but his works can be lost. They base that on scriptures they don't quite get right. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said that a man's works might be lost, but he could be saved. But he also wrote the Corinthians that they were his works in the Lord. The teaching there is very simple. A person can preach and teach the gospel, and those that hear and obey or hear and disobey can be lost, and the person who's doing the teaching can still be saved. That's what that's about. But Jesus very plainly taught that everybody that's ever breathed is going to be at judgment, every accountable soul that ever breathed. And the Bible says, he said, the men of Nineveh shall stand up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah and are greater than Jonah's years. That was 600 years B.C. He said, Sodom and Gomorrah shall be more tolerable for in the day of judgment than for this generation. That was 2,000 years, 5,000 years ago, and they're going to be there. And I go on, he said, others too. But we're all going to be at judgment. And everything is going to be judged. Now, as I look at this, I'm trying to base this on the fact that many Christians don't realize what did God warn us about more relative to judgment. It is true that God does list the things that will cause us to be lost in many places in the Scriptures. In Galatians 5:17-21, he lists 17 things which you do, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The last three four are somewhat interesting to me. He said murderers. Then he said drunkards. And then, of course, he said that people who are unfaithful there and would be lost. And so he was talking about these things, and sometimes reveling is the word he uses and such like. And that's the four groups there. And, of course, he's saying these people can't go. He means if they don't repent and give this up. And so he does list things. Revelation 21:8, he says, all liars shall be in torment. Of course, it means those that won't repent, and he puts several other things there. But what is the one thing that he emphasized the most to us who are Christians? The one thing, one sin that can cause most of us to be lost. And if you stop to look at what's happening to the Lord's church and the Lord's people around us today, you ought to be able to guess. Would it not be the sin that's the most prevalent in the Lord's church? Many people who are Christians don't have enough to get up to attend services. They don't have enough spiritual drive to study the Word of God. They don't have enough dependence on God to pray. Now, that don't mean all of them, because there's many that also do these things. So that's the key to this. And when you stop to look at this, the reason is not as what you might think. The reason that most people we're warned most about, the most sin we're most warned about, is not a refusal to obey the gospel. Now, we're warned very clearly about not obeying the gospel, and there's some in here that need to obey the gospel. We're warned very, very, very clearly about it. What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel, Peter asks in 1 Peter 4:17. And Paul answers in 2 Thessalonians 1:5-9, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation on them which trouble you, and you who are troubled, rest with us until the Lord Jesus Christ be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them, number one, that know not God. That's the one who do know. They for some reason, they haven't been taught, they haven't listened. And those who do not obey the gospel. Now, you'd have to have help to misunderand that. And so, but that's not the one that Jesus warns us about most. And then, of course, it's not the commission of those positive sins. I mentioned Galatians 6. It's not a failure to profess or defend the truth. Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And he very clearly defend Mark 10:38. "If any of you be ashamed of me and of my words in the sinful and adulterous generation, of him shall I be ashamed when I come back." I'm going to be ashamed of you. But it's not that. And then, of course, it was a failure to do six things in Matthew 25. Jesus told these people in Matthew 25, there were the talents, and he told them about it. And we remember there were the virgins. And now he gets down here to these people that's here. And he says here, "For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat." Well, that was an obligation to feed the hungry. "I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink," that to give help to those who need drink. "I was a stranger, and you took me not in." That is, you know, Hebrews 13 says, "Be careful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unaware." The word "entertain" there means, of course, to provide lodging and care for them. And then it says, "I was naked, and you clothed me not. I was sick, and you visited me not. And I was in prison, and you visited me not." Now, these six things. Now, members of the Lord's church, you just don't fear them very much. Now, why do I say that? Well, it says there, now I know we do this, and I hope you will, together quite a bit. And we have a reputation for trying to help the unfortunate here. We want to keep it because that's what we ought to do. We all know that when you help them unfortunate, the Bible also tells you that you don't want to make people more dependent, or you don't make people lazy or not responsible for themselves. The Bible says very plainly in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 that if any among you won't work, neither shall he eat. My daddy believed that. I hope your daddy did. When I told daddy I didn't feel like going up, and he used to quote that verse to me and chopping out the garden, he said, "The Bible says plainly, if any won't work, don't let him eat." I was sorry kind of that he knew that verse. The United States government don't know that verse. Now, I'm not against helping people that need it. I'm not against the government helping people that need it. I'm not against the church helping people in need. In fact, we're going to be lost if we don't, and we do help people in need. However, if you won't work, we have an obligation to try to get you to go to work, because that will help you, it'll help your self-esteem, and help this country, and help everybody going around. So there are problems that are sometimes associated with this, those that commit that particular sin. So Christians need to do that. Second, we need to visit people. We need to help people, and that's what we all must do. Now, it was a failure to do benevolent acts. Now, I want to say to you some things about this failure. First of all, when we look at this particular thing, It was not commission of a positive sin. It was a failure to do certain things, benevolent things, and there were six things. Now, what were the nature of these six things? Number one, they were all possible. Every Christian can do every one of them to some extent. That may be you can only give a cup of cold water because you can't buy food and you don't have any place to put, but you can find some water. They were possible. You can visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. You can. If you can't go, and some of you can't go, can't drive a car, you can ride a litter, you can call, you can contact them some way or another. And I know you need to do that. And I know that I need to do that. And so you can do that some way or another. And they were also not only possible, but they were very small things. Most people say, I ain't committed murder. Well, good. I hadn't committed adultery. Well, good. I hadn't robbed a bank. Well, good. But have you helped people with that? Now, I want to point this out right in the middle of this lesson. Jesus knew, and I know he knew, that there is a hunger that needs to be fed much more than even physical hunger in this world. And that's for the Word of God. There is, of course, a comfort that needs to be given much more than things of clothing and shelter, and that is the comfort of salvation. And it's more important, and the Bible teaches with this all the way through, it's more important to preach and teach the Bible than it is to help benevolent. I'm not saying you don't do it, you got to do it. Someone says, where does it say that? Well, have you read Acts 6 very carefully? In Acts the 6th chapter, the Bible says there that they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And the Bible says that there arose a murmuring in the church of Christ at Jerusalem of the Christians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. By the way, this shows you how much benevolent work the New Testament church did. And the Bible says that the apostles called the multitude together and said, now listen to this statement, it is not reason. That means it doesn't make spiritual sense. That we should stop the preaching of the Word of God to serve tables. Now, if you can't get that, I'll help explain it to you. That if you have to choose between teaching somebody how to be saved and feeding them, and you can't do both, I don't know that would ever be possible that you ought to do both, but if you then teach him and save him and let him go to hell, heaven hungry rather than go to hell full. Not reason to do that. And so I believe that every congregation of the Lord's church should have faithful Bible teachers and classes for all ages and teach the Bible every way they could. And they should also have a benevolent work that they carried on that was needed. And these things were very helpful. They were very helpful. The Bible teaches us that this is the way that the New Testament church did it. And it's the only way we were ever going to get it done. Acts 11, verse 28. Then the disciples, every man, every one. Now, whatever I'm going to tell you, the whole church decided to do it. Now, there were 5,000 members of this church. And the Bible says, then the disciples, every one, determined to send relief to the churches of Galatia, this which they also did by the hands of Barnabas and Paul. We have to do as a church, we've got to decide to do what we can, and you do, you help people. And you continue to do that. But I want to emphasize that that's the way it was, and that's the way it must be. They were helpful. Now the Lord's evaluation of these people, you know them, I just want to remind you of them. The virgins, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And the Bible says, the wise took their vessels and took oil to keep the light burning. But the foolish took their lamps but took no oil. And the Bible says that their lamps were about to go out and they said to the wise, give us of your oil that we our lamps don't that go not out. And they said, you're going to have to go buy. We don't have enough for you. Now what does that say? That's saying whatever the congregation does that you're part of, like the Church of Jerusalem, and help, if you're not a part of it, there's not enough of the others that are doing to help you. You've got to do your own thing in the Lord's church in the sense of support. That don't mean the same thing. As I said before, we all can't teach alike. We all can't give alike. We all can't even pray and study alike. But we can do what God has commanded us to do. So in this, we turn and look at these people, and the Bible says they were foolish virgins. Why were they foolish? Well, they had enough sense to know that they needed light. They had enough sense to know they needed to carry it with them. But they didn't have sense enough to know that they're going to have to supply enough oil to last until this life is over. Now, it's not a question of how much energy you got. I remember when I started teaching, I thought, if I ever get in 30 years, I'm heading for the door. I just thought that because I hated to leave when I left with 45 years. And by the way, if you ain't got 45 years, I said, you're a good example. Don't get it on, just keep on going. And so, I recognized that I needed some help along that line. And so here they were, and we need to recognize that it is, of course, foolish to stop if what you're doing. And we've got to have enough energy to keep going. Now I realize, more and more every day that I live, that I cannot do what I used to do. I know you probably think I can, but I cannot do what I used to do. I outrun every boy in every school I taught up until they got to the sixth grade. I've been teaching about 12 years. And when one of them outrun me, I just quit racing them. I don't like to come in second. Now, I wouldn't bow for them to spend all day talking about how they outrun Mr. McConnell, because that was a yearly thing that we had, and so I just gave up on it. But anyway, you've got to adjust. But you also got to recognize that God has to help you, and you keep on doing what you need to be doing. These people were foolish. They were foolish because they waited to the last minute while they went to buy. Oh, I'm going to start attending services, never miss one. When? Oh, I'm going to start studying my Bible every day I live. When? Oh, I'm going to start praying all the time. When? Oh, I'm going to start giving 10%. When? And I ain't afraid to tell you, brother, the Bible doesn't teach 10%, but that's a good thing to go by because that's what the Jews kind of used as a standard, but you need to exceed that. Now I ask you this, it don't matter too much how much you make, but this is true. When you get your paycheck, whenever it is, or it's in the bank or what, first thing you do is give what you can to the Lord. Now the Bible teaches that, and then it says God will bless you, and he that giveth liberally shall be blessed liberally. I'm not telling you that because I mind telling you that. I tell you that even if you didn't give liberally. We've got some people here who give liberally. They do give liberally. That's where we're able to do the work that we're able to do. But if you are not working on that, when are you going to start? When are you going to start visiting? Now, you can find somebody to visit. You can come see me. If you want to, I probably will meet you at the door and say, well, let's sit out on the porch because I'm afraid you get in here, you might want something to eat or something. Don't. But anyway, we can start. We can do that if you get started. Everybody has got to have their own workforce there. And then, of course, we go to the parable of the talents. Most of us think we're one talent. I know I've been a one talent person all my life. I've realized that. I hope I've used it to some degree, and I won't keep on. But we usually excuse ourselves, and so here was this one talent man. The Bible says that he was a foolish person. He went and hid his talent in the earth. What can you hide from God? Can you hide from God what you're thinking right now? Can you hide from God what you love most in this world? What can you hide from God? All things are naked and open before him with whom we have to do. So this one talent man was foolish. The Bible says he went and hid it. And the Bible says that when judgment was called, he laid it on God. Most of us are going to try to lay it on God, you know, or lay it on our mother or father, or lay it on the preacher. Now, some people say, I've had people say to me, I don't go to church right now because my mother and father made me go. I've got the place where somebody tells me that, I just tell them, I don't believe that's true. I do not believe you don't go to church today because your mother and father made you go when you were young. I believe you're making an excuse. You don't want to go. You could go. How in the world am I not making them go back then, but keep them going now? Their mother and father, some of them dead. Some of them, they moved out. That don't make a lick of sense. Someone said the preaching is too hard. Well, that's probably true. I hope it's not, because I try to preach with love, and I preach more positive than anybody. There's not a verse in the Scripture I don't believe. Now, I don't think it all applies to me, and I don't think it all applies to you. But there's not a verse I don't believe. I believe every word of God is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. I have no problem taking on people who believe in evolution. I have no problem taking on people who believe the Sabbath still holds. I have no problem taking on people that believe drinking is all right. If you think drinking is all right because Jesus turned the water into wine, let's get the Bible out and study it. All of it. Not just a part of it. We live in an age when people have... the worst Church of Christ preacher, in my opinion, if I heard, got up one time when I was meeting, said, we've been far too bold to condemn social drinking. And I thought, how ignorant can you get? Abstain from every appearance. I can't get on that now, right now, so I won't get on that too far. But when we find here, the Bible says that this servant made excuses, and he said that God was too hard. I knew you were an astute person, and you gathered where you hadn't straw to even where you hadn't sold, and I was afraid. Fear will not get you to heaven. Fear will take you straight to hell. Revelation 21:8. How did God start the people that's going to be in hell? And the fearful, that's number one. Who was number two? And the unbelieving, that's number two. Who was number three? And all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Now, it will not get you to heaven. So he would, and the Bible says that God come along and said, out of your own mouth I'm going to judge you, sir. You're wicked and slothful. Now, we don't say slothful anymore. I used to think when I first heard that word, that's the way I dressed, because I heard that sound kind of like I dressed. Wicked and slothful. The word's really lazy. You're wicked because you don't know what God did, and you're lazy. Now, what's a lazy Christian? Well, a lazy Christian is one who don't have enough energy to work, isn't it? Not energy to do that. My grandmother used to say, she was trying to get us to go to work, said, you're so lazy that you've got dead lice dropping off of you. I don't know exactly what that meant, but I thought it meant they couldn't get enough food off somebody lazy I was to make it, but that's what she said. I don't know about you, but I think most of us work hard physically. I wish we could turn that hard work physically into hard work spiritually also, because we need to. Then that's exactly what we need to do. And so these people, this person was that way. And so he said, God said, take ye that unprofitable servant and cast him into outer darkness where it's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Well, let's look at this last one. Group there that had the judgment, Jesus came back and he said, let's get my glasses here just a minute. I was hungry and you gave me no meat. Now, I pride this both physically and spiritually. Do you know anybody that's hungry physically? I think you would feed them if you did. I really do. I think you would feed them. You try your best to do something for them. What about hungry spiritually? Think just a moment in your mind. Have you got any in your family that's lost? You got any sons, daughters, aunts, uncles? Have you got any neighbors that's lost? Now, I don't mean you pass judgment. You just know they hadn't prepared themselves for eternity. And if you don't know that, you don't know much Bible, or you don't know them, one or the other, because you can sure see. You know, if the Bible says all liars, and a man tells you a lie, you don't have to be a great lawyer to put two and two together. And so here it was. And so here it was. The Bible says that these people were hungry. Then the second one says they were thirsty. Now, hungry and thirsty, the Bible says, blessed are you which hunger and thirst after righteousness. You can't feed people if there's a fool, they can't eat no more. They don't have a desire. I don't feel bad when I offer it all to you in this audience that study with you anytime, day, tonight, tomorrow, if you don't accept it. I wish you would. I wish you'd take me up on it. But I don't feel too bad about it. Because the Bible says, seek and you shall find. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Knock and it shall be opened. That's the people that there that have to do that part of the thing. And then the Bible says that Jesus said, depart from me, ye cursed, in an everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, what was the reason for their failure? These three people and these members of the Lord's church. Number one, it wasn't because they didn't know. I don't believe a judgment member of the Lord's church is going to say, I didn't know that I was supposed to do anything. I think most every member of the Lord's church knows James 4:17. To him that knoweth do good, doeth it not, to him it's sin. That means if you know and you can do it. Now, a lot of things you can't do. You're not got that particular talent. What we need to remember in the Lord's church is the Bible says that the church is like a body. Wouldn't it be terrible if the body was all head? Paul, you said it this way. Said if the body was all eye, how would you hear? How would you hear? And he goes on and talks about different parts of the body that absolutely, and he says those bodies that seem more feeble are absolutely necessary. And you learn that as you get older. Seem more feeble. You learn as you get older, and yet that your shoulder joints are very necessary. You can't do too much with them. Your knee joint is very important. You might have been using it all your life. That's the way it is in the Bible. Every member of the Lord's church, God fitted us together so we all can do things that will help to save souls, help to feed the hungry, and so on. And we all can do our part in that. And that's what God is talking about us to do. And so we all must do that. In Colossians 4:5, it says, redeeming the time. What does it mean by redeeming the time? Redeeming the time means to put it to proper use. Put it to proper use. God looks upon life as a gift. And every day is a gift. We've been given today. We've been given this hour. And it's wonderful that you decide to spend it here. I believe God's pleased with me and you for trying to come and worship Him this day in spirit and in truth. It's the best way possible, probably, in redeeming the time. Does someone says, does that mean I can't go to a ball game? No, it doesn't. Jesus said, come ye aside and rest a while. I quote that to myself now when I get out in the garden about an hour and a half, and I think about Jesus said, come ye aside and rest a while. So I go home, sit down in the shade, and drink water. I believe the Lord wants me to take care of what's left of me. And the Lord wants you. But He don't want you not to seek the kingdom first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You'll have to answer that for the bottom line. We all can know when a person's not seeking the kingdom first if he only comes whenever he feels like it. I can tell other things too. But there comes a point where you have to apply that for yourself. And then Jesus said in John 4:35, this is what He told His disciples, lift up your eyes and look upon the fields, for they're white already unto harvest. Who are you going to look at? Look at your children. Are they being taught properly? Look at your mother and father. Are they faithful to God? Look at your best friend. Are they going to go to heaven? Lift up your eyes and look on the field. Every soul is an opportunity. You will come in contact with people that I won't come in contact. I've come to realize that the only visitation programs ever going to work now in our time is the one where you become responsible to come up with your own prospects. Now, we could do some of this together, and I'm not against trying to do it together, but you come up, who can you get to come to worship? Well, you probably could go get somebody or invite somebody, encourage somebody. I can do the same thing. That's what the Bible means. And, of course, we need to put that into use. Lift up your eyes and look on the field. And then, of course, it also means that there are ungodly persons who we must also try to appeal to. That doesn't mean that we give up on them. Paul did that continually. When you go into the book of Acts and you read it, you're going to find out that Paul and Barnabas didn't have great success in numbers whenever they went, but they kept on going. If you're going to be a person who helps the sick and helps the needy and helps those who are lost, you're going to find out there'll always be a group for us to help. They'll always be there. They will always outnumber the ones that are supposed to be helping. Why is that? Because wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that go in therein. And then the straight gate, there are few. There is a legitimate thing about that, that they'll always be that way. And then, of course, we need to recognize that we need to teach people what Christianity is all about. In Matthew 23:3, Jesus confronted the Pharisees and he said to them, "You're hypocrites." Why were they hypocrites? Because you bind grievous burdens and difficult to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, and you will not move them with one of your fingers. I wonder sometime if we haven't done that in one sense. We have taken the Word of God, and we, to the best of our ability, because we ought to, have laid it on the shoulders of the world we're a part of, the denominational world. And we've said to these people that I hope we love, you need to do all that God has commanded you to do to the utmost of your ability. But have we done that? Have we done that in our own lives? And that's the question. Have we done that? There's, of course, a failure there. And then, of course, the Bible tells us in Matthew 12 and verse 49 that we are to do things that we can do to the best of our ability. And so we need to do that. Then, of course, we need to recognize that as we try to do this, we need to follow Christ. Matthew, Acts 10, 38 says that Jesus went about doing good. Went about doing good. What did he mean by that? He meant that it was a way of life for Christ to do that. My father was a person that could find more people who were hungry and in need than any person ever I knew. He always could do it. And he went about trying to help them. He reached out. And he also could find more people that I would say were strangers. He used to exasperate my mother because he would come in and he'd have somebody with him that was a bum off the street. And Mama would say to him privately, "We're not going to put this one up." And he'd say, "But Demi, you know you're not going to put him out on the porch." But he did that all of his life. He brought people in. Sometimes they stayed with us for a month or two and worked around on the place. And I know I'm not good at that. I wish I was a lot better at that. We need to be able to see people that need our help. We need not to look away. And we need to do what we can do, realizing we cannot do everything. You cannot do everything, and you may think that what you can do doesn't matter, but it really does. The Lord knew we couldn't do everything. And so he said in Luke 10:42, that whosoever shall give a cup of cold water in my name shall not lose his reward. I want to encourage every person here to look for opportunities to help other people, and especially to help those who need to be taught. Maybe all you can do is give them a tract, or invite them to worship. Maybe all you can do is to pray for them. Maybe all you can do is to give them a Bible. I don't know what. But until we become conscious of the fact that every person has got to be after the ones that are lost, we're not going to be acceptable in the sight of God. Jesus said at Judgment Day, "I was a stranger. You took me in." Then he said, "Inasmuch as you did it not to the least of these, my brethren, you did it not to me." Those on the side of good like us didn't realize that they were doing it. It became a way of life to them. When saw we thee hungry and fed thee? or naked and clothe thee? When saw we thee in prison and came unto thee? Jesus said, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Hope you'll think seriously about the people you live among and about yourself and become a positive influence for good. I hope that you'll do this, every member of this church, you always have. That when we try to help people, and we can do this collectively, and we do, I think, a pretty good job of it, that you will support that. Now, it's certainly true that we want to use good judgment in that field, but I'd hate to make a mistake of turning away a hungry child, wouldn't you, and go home to judgment and say you had an opportunity to feed that person, and you didn't do it. You didn't do it. The Bible says, if you did it not the least of them, you did it unto me. I ask you, have you really turned your life over to the Lord? Say, Lord, here I am. I'm not very talented. I'm willing to do what you told me to do. I will hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, become a Christian. And I will live my life trying to look and do those things. I know I can't do the great things, but I can give a cup of cold water. I can smile, speak to people. I can invite folks. I know I can do a positive good to help the cause of Christ. Oh, you can too. If we open up and more and do that. We do that, but we must major in that kind of thing. If you're not a Christian, setting the right example is the first thing. Become a Christian. If you are a Christian and you haven't lived with Christ first in your life, it all begins there. Make Him first in your life. Try to give Him the best of all that you have. And then the Bible says we'll make it to heaven. We can make it. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. It's not that we can do it. It's the Bible teaching that the Lord can do it through us if we will align. But if you need to obey Him, think about it seriously. Come home as a Christian or obey the gospel while together we stand and while we sing.